Well, good morning, church family. Good morning, guests and visitors and friends. Delighted to have you with us, as if you didn't have enough to keep up with in this season. Three texts of scripture I'll invite you to locate now. The first is in Numbers chapter 14, the second in Luke chapter 2, and the third in Philippians chapter 2. And as we go, if that's just too much, just pick one, and you'll be around for at least a third of it this morning. No shame in using the table of contents as you're looking those up. Remember, those chapter numbers are the larger numbers that you see on the page. And then we have some specific verses that we'll look to get into as well. Welcome into the Advent season. This is the season of waiting and anticipating the birth and arrival of God's only Son to be our only Savior, indeed the Lord Christ. December is the month when we often sing about joy, we talk about joy, we go on about joy to the world. And if we are very honest, a lot of times we often feel more like the Scrooge or more like the Grinch than we're actually feeling and celebrating the joy that we get to sing about in this season. And it's specifically this issue of grumbling. It's what comes up from a heart that might be in a whole host of different places. Feeling that we wish we were further along, we wish we were in a different place. We just hope things would be different this time, or we hope things would be different by now. And sometimes we have such a storm going on in our hearts that we just can't help but grumble. God's people grumbled in the Old Testament. At the arrival of Jesus, the announcement of great joy was what was made. And then over here in Philippians chapter 2, we have encouragements for how we can live as a people of joy, not as a people of grumbling. Or if you want in a different way, we'll consider this more in just a minute. Exodus shows us our problem. Luke shows us God's answer. And Philippians shows us how to live, or our response. But we'll get there in just a moment. Big idea for this morning, bit of a question that I just want to open up in your heart and mind is, how does God turn a grumbling people into a joyful people? Because as great as it is to go on with joy to the world and season's greetings and happy holidays and on, oftentimes in this month we wish things were different, and we do just feel ourselves grumbling, maybe even more than usual. Sometimes it's because we hyped a moment up so much in our hearts and our minds that we just wish it was going to go a certain way, and when it doesn't, we feel disappointed and our expectations are there. Maybe you feel like a bit of a grump. Maybe you feel like a bit of a Scrooge or a Grinch on this Sunday morning. It also just reminds me, I mean, Christmas, that time of year when many people come to church for the first time in a while. Maybe if that's you this morning, special, warm welcome. We're really glad you're here. There's people who kind of think, you know, it's Christmas time, I better show up. Maybe it'll get me some good luck in heaven or something like that. Well, not really, but we're glad you're here and we have good news for you, not really good luck for you. So we want to talk with you about that. We want to encourage you with that today. But maybe even, it's not in a marriage, it's not even both of you that feel like a bit of a Scrooge or a Grinch. Usually it's just one of you. It reminds me of that story of that couple that was getting ready for church like this and come to a service like this on a morning like this. The wife really wanted to go. Let's be honest, the husband just wasn't feeling it. You don't have to raise your hand and testify. We can see it on your face. But as they were getting ready, you know, she's off in one room, really getting ready, busily doing all her things, and he's somewhere else in the house. And then she finds him, and she says, "Hey, why do you look like this? What's going on? We got to go." And he says, "Well, look, I, to be honest with you, I really don't want to go there. Fact of the matter is, nobody likes me. Everybody is suspicious of me, and I just don't want to be there." And the wife kind of steps back, says, "Okay, I thought it might go like this. Well, here's the deal. First, number one really isn't true. There are a few friendly people there. Second, the suspicion is mostly in your head. And third, look, man, you're the pastor. You got to get up, and we got to get going." So if you're wondering what my wife Elizabeth and I were talking about 2.5 hours ago, I'm kidding. But sometimes we are a bit grumpy, aren't we? And sometimes we just aren't feeling it. And sometimes we just wish it was kind of going different. We feel different things, hope different things. God's word has lots to offer us. From the wilderness back there of Exodus, to the manger back there at the arrival of the Lord Christ, to the church today, there's a storyline going through Scripture of people who struggle with a grumpy spirit, and God offers great joy. Friends, if you're able, would you please stand with me for God's word and to honor the reading of it? Just breathe a word of prayer into this. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit who wrote these words down would cause each and every one of them to teem with life. And you would apply them to our hearts all around the room. Some of us here, your people who need to be refreshed. Others coming to you, drawing near for the first time, needing a fresh encounter with you. We do pray that you would encounter us. You'd bring us face to face with Jesus as he really is. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Numbers chapter 14, here's the first four verses. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader. Let's go back to Egypt." The second reading is from Luke chapter 2. This is the announcement, the royal announcement of the birth of King Jesus. Beginning in verse 8, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" And finally, a reading from Philippians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul writing that epistle of joy. This is Philippians chapter 2. We'll pick it up with verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even as I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." This is the word of the Lord. And thank you. Please be seated. Well, maybe you heard yourself across one of those three different readings. For over there in Exodus, we see our problem. In Luke, we see God's answer. In Philippians, we see God's response. Or if you want to say it another way, Exodus shows us our condition. Luke shows us God's intervention. And Philippians shows to us our transformation. Exodus shows us a picture of a group of people who were struggling to feel seen by God. They've experienced the great workings of God, a great salvation moment, plagues of justice and judgment. Luke shows us the picture of a world that was so weary that you could almost miss the angel's song. Not everybody heard it. And in fact, the people had to get mobilized to go tell people about it. Philippians shows us a church learning joy is not a luxury, but a mode of survival. And here's the thing. The greatest threat to our joy in the Advent season or the Christmas season beyond it is not what is happening to us, but what happens in us. Grumbling's a real problem. There's a reason famed Christmas movies include a grump. It kind of helps contrast the joy of the rest of the characters in the story. Advent comes along, and it's a great reminder to us. Here at the end of a year, where many of us, we wished it was turning out differently by now, no doubt, grumbling will not get the last word. Christmas is that yearly reminder before year end. Cynicism does not get the last word. What a comfort. Weariness does not get the last word, for Christ has come, and through his coming into this world, joy has come with him. So the question that we get onto today is, will I let God make me a more joyful person? From the wilderness to the manger to the church, let's follow that path together. First, let me draw your attention to the wilderness, where grumbling exposes our hearts. The wilderness reveals that there's grumbling oftentimes beneath the surface, and it reveals what we really believe about God. Some of us, we don't need an Advent calendar. We just need an Advent confessional. God, forgive me, for I have sighed in my spirit, and it's only been 7 minutes since I did it last. God's people in the wilderness, they had to learn that their wilderness wandering, their wilderness struggle, it wasn't a detour, it was an opportunity for God to diagnose their hearts. See, before the manger, there was the wilderness, and something very sobering took place back there. Exodus, which we've just spent much time studying as a congregation, as a people, it tells us that God's people were only 1 month out of slavery when they started to grumble. Exodus chapters 15 and 16, 1 month out from great miracles, 1 month out of God writing history, and the whole congregation grumbled. Now, some of them, not the half-hearted among them, but the emphasis here is on the whole bunch. Well, we've learned this, haven't we? It took only a few moments to get them out of Egypt, but it would take a lifetime to get the Egypt out of them. And this is what it's like when somebody comes to God, when God saves someone. You go from death to life in a moment. You go from darkness to light in a moment. But it takes a long time to fully reverse that and bring it around. So it's possible, dear friends, it's possible you could be delivered and yet still discontent. You could be redeemed and still restless in your spirit. You can belong to God and still quietly wonder, does he remember I'm here? It's possible. And the grumbling arose in their spirits. You see it, Numbers chapter 14, there in verse 2, and all the people of Israel grumbled. Yeah, it's a weary world, and our hearts are often weary as well. In Numbers 14, I know this is a little different than what many of us studied in our Connect class just a little while, or our Connect group just a little while ago. We had a look at Exodus chapter 15 and Exodus chapter 16. I bring you Numbers chapter 14 as a way of expanding on what we've already considered together. Numbers chapter 14 is that grumbling spirit and fully escalated now. Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. That's no like small quirk or little bit of a complaint. It's a full-blown mutiny in the camp. So something developed in their spirits, and they were looking at God at a pivotal occasion, and they were saying, I thought we'd be further along by now. I thought you would have done a greater work by now. I thought my circumstances would have looked different here. Where are you, God, in the midst of it? And in Exodus chapter 15, Moses has to tell the people, be careful here. Your grumbling isn't primarily against me. Your grumbling is up there. Your grumbling's against God. God is the one working here. God is the one leading here. And when we lose sight of who God is, unbelief develops a sort of spiritual amnesia for the people of God, and we forget how we've known him to be so faithful so many times before. And then when faith loses its voice and fear starts to become the dominant mode, fear starts leading us back to things that we once feared, back to old patterns, back to bondage, back to the very place that God rescued us from. And have you noticed how it spreads? You ever been at lunch after the church gathering
And everything seems to be going fine enough, but one person puts something out there, and well, another one kind of adds something to it, and before you know it, a third chimes in, and it can just go, doesn't it? A grumbling spirit's infectious. One grumbling heart starts to take over the whole house starts to take over the community, a community starts to contribute to a culture at large. Grumbling is contagious. Now listen, there's great news. Joy is contagious as well. But let's acknowledge, grumbling is contagious. And some of us, we carry this on a personal level. We scroll through the medias with a grumbling spirit. We marinate in political bitterness. We normalize suspicion. We treat disappointment like a native language for us. And there's something about the holidays that you can just bring this out in us. It intensifies so many parts of our human experience. And the holidays come along and they draw out more pressure, more loneliness, more financial strain, the grief of who isn't with us, the noise of unmet expectations. And Advent is this opportunity that we have as the people of God to learn to wait well. And my waiting can be helped by turning back and seeing, how did this go for another group of people who had the opportunity to wait? We see Israel was waiting in the dark. We see shepherds were there waiting in the dark, straining to see. We see God uses waiting as the classroom of his faith. It's where God reveals who we really trust in. And the wilderness is important, but it's not the only part of the Advent story. The manger is important as well. For God does not abandon people who struggle with the grumbling spirit. He does not withdraw from them. The Advent story teaches us he moves towards them. He moves into our questions. God approaches our fears. God comes near to our cynicism. God invades our wilderness. He led a people who struggled with grumbling with a cloud and fire. And ultimately, he moves towards them with his own flesh and his own blood. So if the Exodus story is that place where our human hearts get exposed, if the wilderness seasons are those opportunities for us to really be found out, who am I really trusting in right now? The manger takes us to that next important part of the story where us with a tendency to grumble, we see God's unstoppable commitment to replace our grumbling spirit with great joy. Behold the manger, dear friends, where joy breaks into our darkness. The God that we grumble against, he is infinitely good and infinitely joyful. And at Christmas, his joy breaks into our wilderness, breaks into our darkness, breaks into our grumpy spirits once again. Praise God for this. Joy begins in God, not in us. We must keep in mind, we are talking about God's joy coming into our hearts, coming into our lives, coming into our homes, taking over our church together. So when you think about God, what do you think about? Do you think of some pensive British grandfather who's just upset to see you? Do you think of some aggravated, overwhelmed mom who can't handle one more? Mom, school does break up in a few days. Moms, get ready, it's coming. What do you think about when you think about God? You think of someone who's so disappointed that you tried to pray again? You think of someone who's so tired of hearing the words, I'm sorry, come out of your mouth that he's lost faith? What do you think about? Now, when we think about God, we shouldn't imagine a disappointed God, arms folded, foot tapping, waiting for us to get our act together. We should not imagine a stern God, emotionless, distant, tolerating his people but not delighting. We should not imagine a weary God, frustrated with humanity, wishing that we would bother him less. When we turn our attention to Scripture, get the attention off of ourselves and off of one another and the chaos in the world around, and when we return to God, we have a staggering picture. God is the happiest being in the entire universe. Joy is his basic character trait. It's something that he naturally is and he naturally gives. Yes, he knows sorrow. Yes, he enters our grief, but sorrow is temporary. His joy will be endless. His anger is momentary. His gladness will last forever. It's something astonishing. When God moves towards you, he brings joy with him. So of course it has to be introduced. Joy to the world. Because Jesus is here. There's going to be plenty for us to think on. Do our lives give that off? Does our small group Bible study experience give that off? Does our lunchtime table conversation give that up? There's plenty to get to, but before we get there, fix your eyes on the way he's presented in Luke chapter 1. Luke wants you to feel the pulse of joy running through the whole thing. Before Jesus was even born, the angel says of John, many will rejoice at his birth. At Jesus' birth, heaven splits open with this great announcement. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. What an announcement. When Jesus preached, he caused his disciples to joy stronger than persecution. He trained people in joy. Listen, when people want to make fun of you because you're following me, when you lose the promotion because you refuse to get into the lewdness going on in the office, rejoice and leap for great joy is how he discipled his people. And after his resurrection, yes, this great prophet of joy, the Son of God, the Son of all joy, who embodied joy in his own life, he goes to the cross as the sacrifice of sin for every grumbler like me and you and us together. He goes to that cross. He bears the penalty and the weight of everyone who would believe in him. He rises from the dead. And after his resurrection, when he ascends into heaven, his followers don't mourn. The text says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What a good word. From start to finish, the story of Jesus could be understood as the story of joy breaking into a grumbling world. Where Israel grumbled, Jesus brings gladness. Where the world despairs, Jesus brings hope. And where cynicism hardens hearts, Jesus softens hearts with his grace. Joy to the world. What is joy? And is that something that I have to go manufacture? Like if I'm feeling like Scrooge today, and do I have to go make myself into joy? Is that how this is going to work? Is there some sort of resource available that's going to help me not be the Grinch, which is the resting state for many of us, but how do I become a person of joy? It's been said that Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit, as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in his word, his works, and his world. A good feeling in the soul that gets produced by the Holy Spirit as God causes us to see the greatness of the Lord Christ in everything, in his word, in his works, and in the world. I'll say it again, joy isn't something that you have to switch on, so to speak. Joy is what the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a person as they trust in Jesus and they behold the goodness of the Lord Jesus in every situation they face. This is why joy is possible even in the midst of grief. This is why joy can actually coexist with tears. Here in the life of our church, just in this last calendar year, we have lost many people. Your staff team has come into this room, and one of the points of ministry that goes unseen here are the some 29 funerals we hosted right here in this room over the last year. And it's usually the family sitting right here in these first two rows. And one thing I'm continually amazed by, when people lose a loved one who lived their days trusting in the Lord Jesus, is how even in that moment of grief, you can still see joy shining through. You can see a grieving, but not as a people without hope. Not because of ourselves, not because we're some superhuman people in all of Nashville, but because as we lean into the Lord Jesus, he gives us a hope and a confidence that extends far beyond our circumstances. And we were talking about Exodus a minute ago. When this news lands, good news of great joy for all people from the manger, it's a good thought experiment to turn your eyes back and to look at the wilderness once again. Because Moses, giving his great deathbed sermon, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47, man, judgment is coming now. And you wonder, why is the good God going to bring judgment against his children that he loves? Why does this father bring discipline here? And here's the cause, Deuteronomy 28:47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Friends, this verse ought to shock us who have known God for a long time. It tells us that joy is not optional. It tells us that joy is not a spiritual accessory. It's not a piece of flair that we put on our Christian life just to kind of splash things around a little bit. Joy is not a December decoration. Joy is obedience. Joy is witness. And joy is warfare against the works of the devil. You even remember when God's people, they knew they blew it. They knew they made a mess of everything. And they were feeling really low. You remember how the leaders of the people of God had to bring them around? It's Nehemiah chapter 8. Listen, today is not going to be the day where we sit around and we sulk and we think about how much we've made a mess of everything. No, the joy of the Lord will be our strength in the midst of this situation. So joylessness then is a lie about God. Joylessness is a way of demonstrating to one another looking at us and the watching nations all around that God is not good, that the world is too broken, that God doesn't know where we are and he doesn't know what we need. No, C.S. Lewis got it right when he talked about how joy is the serious business of heaven. And I think joy is spiritual antibodies against cynicism that the church needs to be steeped in as well. In our city, which is saturated, it looks bright, it looks glossy, but when you get into it, it's saturated by anxiety, anger, and exhaustion. I think one of the most countercultural things that people can do is rejoice in who God is when the situations don't look that great. Isn't this what our city really needs? Nashville doesn't need a grumpy church. I'd like to think somebody's doing a better job at being a grumpy church than us, wouldn't you? This great city doesn't need a cynical group of people. This great town doesn't need a weary and a world-weary, complaint-saturated church. Nashville needs people whose joy goes so deep, it is so steady, the Spirit is working it up in their spirit so much that people are constantly walking up and asking, I'm sorry, what is the reason for this hope that you have? Now, this doesn't make sense to us. How is it always going so well with you? Even though your life and your situation, it doesn't look like it's all there. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Christian, behold, and if you are far from God, let me tell it to you for the very first time. The infinitely joyful God has looked into this weary world. He saw a cynical humanity. He heard a grumbling people. And instead of turning away, he has decided to draw close. At Christmas, we celebrate. He has put on flesh. He has stepped into our darkness. He sings a joy into every night. He brings happiness of heaven to the sadness of this earth. And it comes through Jesus Christ, who is joy incarnate, who is joy embodied. He is joy with skin on, if that speaks to you. If the wilderness shows our need, the manger shows our answer. Joy breaks into the world. But it doesn't rise up in people who try really hard. As they can see Jesus, as they become fixed on Jesus, and in every situation, Jesus breathes life into them. The one who is so full of joy shares his joy, and it flows into a group of people who desperately need it. And that's you and me. That's the church. Have you noticed this? That's the church. And the church ought to be that place in the world where joy becomes our witness to the world. Think about it with me. The Spirit produces joy in us so we can shine like lights in a crooked generation, especially the most cynical season of the year for some people. So I want you to get over to Philippians chapter 2. We need to study just a few of these verses. We're going to have to take them quick. First, put your eyes on verses 12 to 13. Paul begins with the foundation that protects this passage from moralism. So, whew, what a relief. We don't have to leave today trying hard, thinking moralism is going to get us there. No, we're told right there, verses 12 and 13, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. Okay, not work for your salvation. Paul sets the record straight. Work out your salvation. Work out the salvation that God is already working. Or, if you want, we could understand it something like this. Cooperate with the Spirit who is forming Christ in you. The Spirit is forming Christ. You can lean into that or you can lean out of that. Cooperate with that. God is working out a salvation in your life. Lean into this now. Let the internal work of God produce an external witness in the world, if you want. So lest any of us think that we have to churn this up today, we're not talking about white-knuckled obedience. We are talking about grace-empowered transformation, the life of Christ taking place in the people of Christ. So look at him teach it. It's in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling. I'll tell you, that is a passage right there that you almost really hoped was just stuck back there in the Old Testament. You didn't know that was coming up for the people of God, but we got it. We got it. This is a sign to us. This is a sign to New Testament Christians on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the pouring out of the Spirit, on this side of the commission of the ascended Lord Christ. Do all things without grumbling. And listen, friends, I think I've done the work for you. I came to this verse a few days ago, and I squeezed it, and I looked for a loophole, and I tried to find it. And it does say all things. And I looked it up in Greek, and here's the great news. There's something for you. It actually means all things. I was really hoping we'd have an exception clause somewhere. It doesn't exist. All things. Not just worship. Not just Bible reading, not just serving at church. The Spirit mentored me in a few applications. I'll give them to you. You could probably go on and find more yourself. Do all things without grumbling. So as I got it, that covers the traffic, the crowded parking decks, the family tensions, the budget realities, the late night rehearsals. We're so glad we're in the Nutcracker. And office parties and email threads that will not die and the emotional load of December that tends to bring everything up, doesn't it? Do all things. If ever there was a moment for something to feel justified, you hoped it would be here. It's now. But Paul says, nope, not for you, not for my people, not for the ones who carry the joy of the Lord. Do all things without grumbling. Why? Wasn't it enough that Jesus didn't deal with this and we can have some bad days now? Verses 14 and 15 together, that you may shine like lights in the world. I think I underestimated the connection between this verse and the Song of Moses. Shine like lights in a crooked world. In the great Psalm of Moses, isn't it given that this is a crooked and twisted generation? We might be tempted to read that and think, oh yeah, South Broad's kind of rough in a crooked world. As best as I can understand it, this is a reference to the children of God who grumbled against God in the wilderness. And Psalm 90, the Song of Moses, has to call them a crooked and twisted generation. That generation, the people who knew the blessings and benefits of God and turned their back on God. Do all things without grumbling so that you may shine as bright lights, not necessarily against South Broad, though I imagine that's a potential, but against this, the crooked and twisted ways that the people of God have failed to represent God well in the world. He doesn't say that we'll shine through dramatic gestures. He doesn't say that we shine by going viral. He doesn't say we shine through extraordinary heroics. The emphasis of this is that we shine with ordinary lives lived with a Godward direction. So we shine when we embrace humility rather than entitlement. We shine when we allow gentleness rather than sharpness to take over. We shine when we find words of gratitude instead of negativity. We shine by steadiness rather than panic. We shine by letting the character of Jesus become our character, and we become a non-anxious presence in a very anxious world that we live in. And as that happens, the people will ask questions. And as people ask questions of us, why do you live this way? What is the source of this that you enjoy? We can answer the command of that great missionary and theologian, live in the kingdom of God in such a way that it provokes questions for which the gospel is an answer. So in an hour's time, as bands of us get scattered all over the region and people are listening in from other tables, I'm sorry, brothers, the Thanksgiving at this table is over the top. What have y'all been doing this morning? And at another restaurant in town. I'm sorry, sisters, it's just nothing but what's going well. Surely you have something to complain about. And another group of people having coffee later this afternoon. What in the world is the reason? Where's the cause? Where's the source for this kind of mentality and perspective? No one can have it this good, can they? But even here, we find ourselves wondering and waiting. We're not there yet. We want to be there. I long to be there. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of hope. I want that kind of joy. Then allow me to direct your gaze finally and fully at the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christmas is literally all about him. And the Apostle Paul helps us start to see him when Paul says, I want you to rejoice. I want you to join me in rejoicing. He says, even as I'm being poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith. Paul could say, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. But it was the one whom Paul modeled his life after who was genuinely poured out like a drink offering for the salvation of our souls. And we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We find our grumbling really doesn't have a place anymore. We fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We see the Savior who's entered into the world. And we see this talk about grumbling on this morning. It's not a life optimization download or hack. We see it's not a self-help project. We see it's not even a personality tweak. It's not even a holiday mindset shift, how ridiculous that would be. It's that Jesus Christ has stepped into our world that was steeped in complaints, and he has carried our complaints. He has carried our dissatisfactions with himself all the way up to the cross. He takes all of our grumblings before God, all of our grumblings that declare against God, God, you are not enough. God, you are not good. God, you are not taking care of me. He carried them on his own body up onto that cross. He bore the penalty and the weight and the consequence of every grumbling word and every murmuring spirit. He died on that cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead with joy in his hands. And Jesus Christ, of all people, offers us a joy that is stronger than our circumstances, a joy that lasts longer than the month of December, a joy that doesn't depend on our performance, a joy that comes down from heaven to meet us in the midst of our grumblings. You may feel that you're in a grumbling right now. You feel like no one hears your moans and no one hears your sighs. But the God who split history in two arrived in that old Bethlehem stable. The God who shone on shepherds still shines on his church today. What great news for us to carry with us as we rise and we go. As we go to our tables and our workplaces, to our everyday conversations and our parenting, to our marriages, to our traffic interactions, to our meetings with people for the final time in this year of 2025. What an encouragement for us on an Advent Sunday morning. Grumbling does not get the last word. Cynicism does not get the last word. Not for you, not for your family, and not for this church. Jesus Christ is the last word. And through Advent and through Christmas and through Easter, he is here and he is enough. So church, draw near, for we behold him now in this season. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you know our grumbling. You know our weariness. You know the wilderness journeys that we find ourselves on. And we thank you that you have come. Thank you for being full of joy. Thank you for being full of grace. Thank you for being full of truth. Father, we pray that you would give to us what we could never produce on our own. We pray that your joy would cause joy to rise up in each and every one of us. And you would knit us together as friend groups of joy, as families of joy, as a church of joy. We pray that you would turn what was once complaining into confidence. We pray that you would help us to see our cups with you not as half empty, but nearly running over. We pray that you would translate December heaviness into great hope. For you are the glory and the good of this city. You are the glory and good of this church. You and you alone stand to be the glory and good for each and every one of us. So encourage us and help us to rejoice in every season. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Well, friends, would you please stand to your feet with me? We have talked about it. We have sung about him. We have prayed about him. We have an opportunity to draw near to him. Christ has come. Christ is here. Christ is near. Come behold the wondrous mystery.